So they longed for that. Now there were other scriptures, and they didn't quite understand this, but scriptures like Isaiah 53 that spoke of him as suffering, the suffering servant, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. And he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And to the Jewish mind, that was very confusing. How can he be this great, glorious king and suffer? So they tended to perhaps bypass the suffering passages. They wanted passages. They wanted the glory. And this they emphasized, and they longed for that time when the Messiah would come. You remember when, in John chapter 1, the excitement that some of them knew when they met him. And I want to read a couple of verses here. John stands with his disciples. He points them to the Lord Jesus. And verse 40 says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus." Now, we don't appreciate the excitement they knew. When Andrew said this, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, I think he was so excited he could hardly contain himself. For hundreds of years, they've been longing and waiting for the Messiah to come. And now he runs to Peter, and he says, "We have found him. We have found the Messiah. We have found him. This is the one." And all the way through, as his disciples began to gather around himself, they became convinced he is the Messiah, he is the Savior. And so Peter here is proclaiming him as such. He's Jesus, he's the Messiah, he's the one that was prophesied all through the Old Testament. Finally now, this is the fulfillment. We have found the Messiah. Do you feel excited when you think of the fact, I'm saved? He's found me, but I've found him too. We've found the Messiah. That was the excitement that Andrew proclaimed to Peter. So we proclaim him as the Savior. The only Savior. Not a Savior among many. We don't say, no, it's okay whatever you believe. And it doesn't matter what you believe. If you're a sincere Hindu, that's okay. Just be sincere. Or if you're a sincere Muslim, that's alright too. Just be sincere. All religions are different roads leading to God. No, we don't say that. We say he is the Messiah, the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the Savior, the Messiah. So we proclaim him uniquely in this way. And then we proclaim him also as God. He is Lord of all. He is God. He's not simply man. He is God. And there's a holy mystery about this. What an amazing thing it is as you think of the virgin birth, as you think of the conception. I was speaking to some young people at a camp in Oklahoma last month, and I was talking to some of these young people about the mystery of life and how amazing it is when you consider your own beginnings. And I don't know how many of these youngsters had thought about this before, but I pointed out to them, you know, when your life began and you were about the size of a pinhead. That was all you were. But that little bit of life in your mother's womb began to grow and develop, and finally it was time for birth, and you were born into the world. And now you've been growing, here you are, getting up into your teens and so forth. You're growing, you're becoming men and women. What an amazing thing life is. When your life started, just a small bit of life. But with all the characteristics that you have today, your color of hair, your eyes, your intellect, your mechanical abilities, whatever it is, all present in that little bit of life. So any life is a mystery and a miracle, but no life like this. Because here God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, unites with that egg in Mary's womb and that amazing bringing together, joining together of God and man, which is eternal. Now, He's forever the God-man. So this is the one we proclaim. This Savior is God, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Now, if that is true, then what we're calling on people to do is to take God into their lives. Many people, I think, want to take Jesus, the Savior, into their lives, and they feel that He'd make a good errand boy. And it'd be nice to have someone, if you're in trouble, you can call on for help. If you're sick, you call on Jesus to heal you. If you have financial problems, you call on Jesus to somehow help you. If you are having family troubles, Jesus, help our family. You want Him for a helper. The gospel proclaims Him, yes, that's true. He does help us, that He's God. He's the Lord. And so we call on people, really, to acknowledge now the authority of God in their lives. We're saying, will you take the Lord Jesus into your life? Now, to do this, of course, there has to be faith, there has to be belief. And something we have to be sure is that people understand the message. To get saved, you have to understand your mind is involved. Your emotions will probably be stirred as this begins to grip you. But then there has to be that appeal to the will. Your volition is involved. You must choose. But we don't want to bypass the mind. Some people go right for the emotions. Some preachers do this. You want to get people emotionally stirred. Get them moved. Work with them. Play with them until they're like a piece of plastic in your hand. Or clay that you can work with. And you get them to do what you want to make a decision. But unless they understand, then when they go out, they say, hey, I don't really believe that. I'm not interested in that. And they'll put it all aside. The Lord, in talking about the good soil in Matthew 13, said that these are people that hear the word and understand it. And so we must, as we preach the gospel, appeal to the understanding. They have to understand this message. Do you understand you're a sinner? Do you understand Christ died for you? Do you understand these things? Do you understand He really is God, the God-man? Do you understand that? And do you understand that when He died on the cross, He was dying for your sins? And do you believe that is true? Do you really believe it's true? Because if you don't believe it's true, we can't expect you to do anything about it. Do you believe that this is true? Do you believe it's really true that He rose from the dead? Is he what he claimed to be? In John chapter 11, remember, Lazarus has died and is buried, and Jesus comes, he's been buried 4 days, and in John 11, verse 23, Martha's upset. She says, Lord, if you just come here earlier, you know, how come he didn't come sooner? Why'd you do this to us? In verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? He looked her in the eye, and she looked at a person that looked perfectly human. He looked like just another Jew, a poor Jew. Only clothes he had was what he had on his back. Wasn't very impressive looking. Didn't have a halo over his head, you know, or a crown, or a golden wand in his hand, or anything like this. He looked like a carpenter come in from work, in his work clothes. That's what he looked like. He looks at Martha and looks her in the eye and he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm God. I can make people who are dead come alive. I'm the source of all life. He looks her in the eye and he says, do you believe that? That kind of blows you away when you think about it. She didn't know that he would rise from the dead. She hadn't seen him risen from the dead. And she looks into his eyes, and this is amazing, but Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. I believe. I'm convinced. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he was able to raise Lazarus from the dead? And that one day at his word, you will rise from the dead. Whether you're saved or lost, you're going to rise. Do you believe? And there has to be belief before you'll do anything else. So we call on people to believe. Do you really believe these things about Jesus? And that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And let me say, you can get very close, and intellectually you may be starting to be convinced, and you can pull back. There has to be that appeal then to the will now to receive him. As many as received him. And in connection with that, I think there has to be that appeal also to repent if you're a sinner. Becoming a Christian, putting yourself under the authority of the Lord Jesus, means there are going to be some changes. Go and sin no more, is what the Lord said. So we appeal to people and we say to them, listen, God loves you, Christ died for you, he's the Son of God. Will you receive him as your Lord and Savior? And are you willing to say, I want to follow him? Because becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you get the benefits of salvation, but you reject the authority of Christ, and you say, I'm going to live my own life, I'm going to do my own thing. Don't tell me how to live. Becoming a Christian means you put yourself under God's authority, and you say, Lord, I need you to tell me how to live. I've made such a mess of things. I'm a sinner. Teach me, Lord. And so as we think of the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, learners. So we call on people to make a tremendous decision here. It means I'm saying my past life has been wrong, I'm a sinner. It means I'm going to trust myself to this one, Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. I'm going to put my soul in his hands for now and for eternity. I'm going to trust him. Take me to heaven to forgive me. I believe he died for me. And it means I'm going to acknowledge his authority. I'm going to become a follower of the Lord. I'm going to become a learner at his feet. Now that's an amazing decision to make. We're calling on people to change the whole direction of their lives. So we don't make light of it. We don't say it's an easy thing. The Lord constantly, as he appealed to people to follow him, told them of the cost. But I want to say there's a far greater cost to reject him. And that's eternal hell. This eternal destruction away from him. So we call on people to make that commitment and to give themselves over to him. It's a grand thing to be saved. After we're saved, we should be committed people. Gallup in his poll said there are only about 10% of Americans that are what he would call committed Christians, and I would think he was gave a liberal estimate. Probably aren't that many. 90% of the people in this country are not committed Christians. Are you one of the 10%? Are you one out of 10 people who says, I believe in Christ, I've accepted him, I want to follow him, he's my Lord, he's my Savior. That's what a Christian is. These others, the other 90%, some may go to church, Easter at least, Christmas, once in a while through the year. They're not really saved in any testament sense of the word at all. This morning, as we come to the close of this time, I hope you'll be thinking about where you stand with the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you have to say, well, I don't know that I'm saved. I've never made that decision. I can't point to a time where I heard this message and I believed it, and where also there was this appeal made to me and I responded. The call of the Lord to come, follow me, trust me, follow me, become a follower of mine, become a Christian in the true sense of the word. I've never done that. Maybe because I've been baptized, I've gone to church, I've gone through the motions, and I'm not a bad person. Ah, but you're still lost. You're still on your way to hell. You may be trusting your religion. Hell is going to be full of people who've been baptized and been religious. Lots of people who've taken the Lord's Supper. Lots of people who've gone through all sorts of religious motions, but have never come to the feet of the Lord Jesus in brokenness and received him as Lord and Savior. I hope this morning you could say, I've done that. I hope you can say, I'm saved. He's my Lord and my Savior. I'm not perfect by far, but I love him and I want to follow him. Being committed to the Lord means you'll be committed to a fellowship of Christians. I have problems with people who say, I'm a Christian, you know, I believe all that, but I don't think you have to go to church. I don't think you, I can be just as good a Christian out there, you know, Sunday morning fishing in my boat. Feel real close to God there. And if I catch a big one, boy, then I really feel spiritual. That's a lot of hogwash. It really is. Being a Christian means you're committed to the Lord's people as well as to the Lord. You want to live for him. You want to please him. You're following the Lord Jesus. I hope this morning you can say that's true of me. Are you saved? If you died today, where would your soul be? Would you be with the Lord Jesus? With Martha, can you say, I believe. I believe. I believe. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. These are not fairy stories. These are historic realities. The Lord Jesus was born. He lived that beautiful, perfect life. He went to that cross. He died that terrible death. He died for us. And he rose again, and he's living, and he's coming back. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of this. Many of us here can say, with Martha, I believe. We pray for any here that do not know the Lord Jesus, that their hearts might be drawn to him. Perhaps even this morning their hearts would open to him, and they would say, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior, and I want to follow you. Help them, we pray. Help those of us that are Christians to carry this glorious message to people who still sit in darkness, who are still confused, who are still so blind. Help us, Lord, to be good witnesses for our Savior. With Peter, let us go, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We thank you for him this morning, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus.